Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. An 11-year-old boy from a large city was visiting his relatives in the country. They asked him how things were in the city. He replied, "There's an epidemic going on down there. I think it's pandemonium." Nearly 40% of Americans report experiencing peak stress in 2025, with worries over rising costs, global chaos, health concerns, and work pressures. Nearly half of employees say that life was easier during the COVID-19 epidemic. And 75% of workers report feeling down because of politics and current events. Worry is reaching epidemic levels. A man hired a carpenter to help him restore an old farmhouse. The carpenter had a rough first day on the job, and at the end of the day, his pickup truck refused to start. While the man who hired him drove him home, the carpenter sat in stony silence. On arriving home, the carpenter invited the man to come in and meet his family. As they walked toward the front door, the carpenter paused briefly at a small tree, touching the tips of the branches with both hands. Upon opening the door, he underwent an amazing transformation. His face was wreathed in smiles as he hugged his two small children and gave his wife a kiss. After introducing the man to his family, the carpenter walked the man back to the car. They passed the tree, and the man's curiosity got the better of him. He asked the carpenter about what he had seen him do earlier on his way in. "Oh, that's my trouble tree," the carpenter replied. "I know how I can't help having troubles on the job, but one thing's for sure, my troubles don't belong in the house with my wife and the children. So I just hang them up on the tree every night when I come home. Then, in the morning, I pick them up again." "Funny thing is," he smiled, "when I come out in the morning to pick them up, there aren't nearly as many as I remember hanging up on the night before." My friends, prayer is God's trouble tree. It is God's antidote for worry. In Ephesians 1, Paul is praying, and we can learn much about how to pray from his prayer. Listen to his prayer in verses 18 and 19. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Paul asks that the eyes of their hearts be enlightened, which is an odd expression in our day. In the first century, they did not think of the heart as the symbol for emotions as we do. The organ associated with emotions was the belly, where you actually feel the tension, not the heart. The heart was associated with knowledge, with thinking. The word for enlightened is in a structure that means when we first come to Christ, the Holy Spirit illuminates our thinking with spiritual truth. We can now begin to understand, to comprehend spiritual principles. But this illumination is an ongoing process. The Holy Spirit illuminates our thinking and continues to illuminate that thinking as we continue our Christian lives. Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they can know the truth. Right thinking is the key to avoiding worry. What we comprehend as Christians gives us confidence in Christ. We ask God to help us understand who we are so that we can become confident no matter what we face in life. Our confidence comes from our knowledge. What we know helps us face what we fear with confidence. So, if you want confidence, ask God to enlighten your understanding of who you are in Christ. And we can make the same request for others as we pray for them. Paul lists three specific areas where he is asking God to enlarge their confidence in Christ by enlightening their understanding. First of all, our confidence rests in the hope of his call, verse 18. Paul writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling." In 2023, the top five worries people had were number one, fear of loved ones dying. Number two, fear of loved ones becoming seriously sick. Number three, fear of personally becoming seriously sick. Four, fear of not having enough money for retirement. And five, fear of mass shootings and gun violence. Those are the top five worries of 2023. Look, we have many fears. Anxiety can cripple us. The problem is that we are ruled by our feelings rather than by sound thinking. When our feelings govern our actions, we will get into trouble. Worry is always the result of our feelings controlling our thinking. Feelings are only reliable as they are shaped and controlled by the principles of God's truth. So, we need to pray that God will enlighten our thinking so that we know the hope of his calling. And this takes us back to basics. Our call focuses on what he has done for us. It is his calling that is in view. His calling of us looks to eternity past. And Paul has laid out what he has done for us in the first part of this chapter. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. God predestined us to adoption as his adult children and heirs according to his will. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 30, "Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified." So the call of God follows predestination and precedes justification. He predecides our destiny, then he calls us to that destiny, then he justifies us, declaring us righteous on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, so that we can enjoy the destiny which he calls us to. So you see, the entire chain is God's work. Yes, we call on the name of the Lord to be saved, according to Romans 10. But we only call on him because he has first called us to himself. So our call focuses on what he has done for us. Our hope is grounded in the past. We have hope in the future because of what God has done for us in the past. Our confidence as we face uncertain days is grounded in what He has already guaranteed. He has guaranteed our future by His past work. And we can look forward to the upward call of Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Philippians 3:14, because He has called us to salvation already. Heaven is our future because predestination is our past. We see the second area in which we can pray for God to enlarge our confidence in the second half of verse 18. We not only pray to understand the hope of His calling, but we pray to grasp what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So secondly, our confidence rests in the wealth of His inheritance. Like Paul, we can pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit so that we would know what is the wealth of the glory of our inheritance in the saints. If our call points us to eternity past, then our inheritance points us to eternity future. Our hope focuses on what God has done for us, and our inheritance focuses on what He will do for us. A pastor told his congregation of a frightening but thought-provoking experience he had on an airplane. He had been on a long flight when they encountered turbulence. The first warning of the approaching problems came when the sign on the airplane flashed on, "Fasten your seat belts." Then, after a while, a calm voice said, "We shall not be serving the beverages at this time as we are expecting a little turbulence. Please be sure your seat belt is fastened." Then the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments the plane was being bounced around like a cork on the ocean. The pastor said, "As I looked around the plane, I saw that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were even praying. The future seemed ominous, and many wondered if they would make it through the storm. Then I saw a little girl. Apparently the storm meant nothing to her. She had tucked her feet beneath her seat as she sat on her seat. She was reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Worry and fear were not in her world. When all the adults were scared half to death, that little girl was composed and unafraid." After the plane landed, the pastor stopped to talk to the little girl. He asked why she had not been afraid in the storm. And the little girl replied, "'Cause my daddy's the pilot, and he's taking me home." We're going home, my friends. Jesus is our pilot, and He will get us home safely. We don't need to fear the storms of life because He is in control. He guarantees it. In verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us when we become Christians as the down payment of our inheritance. He is the first installment of our future inheritance in Christ. Once God pays that first installment on our account, He obligates Himself to give us the rest of the inheritance. So our inheritance is secure in Christ because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that inheritance. Unfortunately, many of us as Christians are not living like we know about the riches of our inheritance in Christ. We tend to live cheap, miserly, beggarly lives, almost as a badge of spirituality, while forgetting that we are wealthy with an eternal wealth beyond compare. Some Christians can be so filled with worry and fear, so doom and gloom, that they actually forget about their riches in Christ. And soon people begin to think that such a meager existence is what Christianity is all about and assume that it is a badge of spirituality to go without, to be impoverished, to live beggarly lives. People say, well, this is the best we can do, so God will understand. After all, we're nobodies, and failure is our middle name. And the world around us assumes that this is Christianity, weak and powerless, poor and beggarly, fearful and anxious. Yet, my friends, we are connected to the greatest power resource in the universe. All of heaven's real riches are available to fulfill whatever God calls us to accomplish. And we look forward to a heavenly inheritance which is beyond our ability to even imagine. We see glimpses of that glorious inheritance in the pages of Scripture. Those glimpses give us a foretaste of what our inheritance will be like forever. And nothing on this earth can begin to compare with heaven. I like the way Paul piles words on words to get across his point. We are looking forward to the riches of the glory of his inheritance. John tells us that when we see Christ, we shall be like him, totally transformed in a moment, just like that. Zap! We will finally be perfect, both in body and in character. No more character flaws, and no more aches and pains. No more worries, and no more fears. Take a look at the end of the book of Revelation to see our future, my friends. No more tears, no more fears, no more sickness, no more pain, no more failure, no more embarrassment, no more frustration, and no more loneliness. We will be with Christ forever. Yes? Yes, I know he is with us now. But sometimes it is hard to fathom his invisible presence in our lives. But then we will be with him in all the wonder of his visible and holy presence, wrapped in his tender embrace, secure in his everlasting love. There's an old story of a gardener who had a favorite flower which he loved very much. One day, he came to the garden to find the flower was gone. And the gardener was very angry, and he went to the owner of the garden and bitterly complained that someone had come in and taken his favorite flower in the garden. "Hush," said the owner. "I plucked that flower for myself." You see, we get attached to the people and places of our earthly lives, don't we? It's hard when a loved one dies. One of our greatest fears is the death of those we love. We forget that the Father loves those people even more than we do. He loves them so much that he sometimes picks them to come home before our time. But I want you to notice something very precious that Paul writes in Ephesians 1:18. He says that we can have confidence in the riches of his inheritance, and here it is, here's the precious part, in the saints. In the saints. That's where we have confidence in the riches, in the saints. I marvel at that little touch. The preposition actually means among the saints. You see, our loneliness will not only be eliminated because we are with Christ, but our loneliness will be eliminated because we are among the saints. Now that is a precious thought for every believer. We are not alone, and we will not be alone. Our inheritance is among the saints. We belong to each other. The book of Revelation teaches us that this eternal, extravagant, heavenly celebration is no private affair. Listen to the words of John as he wrote about our inheritance among the saints in Revelation 7:9-10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Listen to the words of John again in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Every one of you listening to this message, who has had anyone you loved go before you to that inheritance, you can be confident of this glorious reunion one day. And what a family reunion it will be. Savor it. Ponder it. Meditate on that. Think about it. Pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened to know it and be strengthened in that hope. One day we will never be lonely again. One day we will never be afraid again. And that leads us to the third great request of Paul's in these verses, the third great prayer requests that will give us confidence as we face things in this life. Third, our confidence rests in the greatness of his power, verse 19. We ask God to help us comprehend, number one, what is the hope of our calling? Number two, what are the riches of our inheritance? And number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are the prayer requests whose answers will fill us with confidence as we face the uncertainty of our times. We need to pray more like this than about all of our problems. If God's call looks back into eternity past, and his inheritance looks ahead to eternity future, then his power looks to the time period in between the past and the future, the here and now, the present. The third request is for the present. Our call focuses on what he has done for us. Our inheritance focuses on what he will do for us. And thirdly, our power depends on what he is doing for us. Once again, Paul piles words on words to make his point. He wants us to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power. The word surpassing literally means to throw beyond. God has the power to throw beyond whatever we could imagine in our wildest dreams. What is more important is that he makes the surpassing greatness of his power available to all those who believe. Not just a few privileged, extra special, second blessing type people, but to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. By faith, the power of God is available to all of us to face whatever we need to face in life. Now, it's very important to notice that Paul does not pray for power to be given to the believers. He prays that believers would be enlightened by God in order to know the surpassing greatness of God's power, which they already have, which is already available to them. Knowledge is the key. The issue is whether we know the power we need, not whether we have the power we need. We don't need to pray for power as Christians to make it through the trials we face. God's already promised that power. We need to pray that we will comprehend, understand the power that we already have so that we can use that power to meet our needs. Knowledge is the key to handling the stresses of life. On a fishing trip to Maine, Walter and his friends pulled up in front of a general store in a very small town. After they ate lunch, they came out of the store to find a police officer placing a ticket on their windshield. "You parked in a no-parking zone," the police officer said. "Well, we didn't see any sign," they protested. "No, you didn't," replied the officer. "It's out being repainted. But everyone knows this is a no-parking zone." Sometimes, the strength to make it through a very difficult period of life is like that mysterious no-parking zone. The strength is there. We just didn't know it. As I talk with Christians going through tough times, I sometimes marvel at the inner peace and remarkable strength that they exhibit in the middle of extraordinary circumstances. If I comment on their obvious strength, oftentimes they will say something like this: "Well, I never knew that the Lord could be so near to me, and that His power could sustain me as He has until I was in this situation. I am closer to the Lord right now than I have ever been in my life." And that is precisely what Paul is praying for in this verse. Hans Selye, the late Canadian endocrinologist who is known as the father of stress research, defines stress as the non-specific response of the body to any demand made upon it. The non-specific response of the body to any demand placed upon it. Dr. Richard Swenson, in his book entitled Margin, says that such a definition is contrary to the popular thinking that defines stress as an unpleasant circumstance, such as tax time or a screaming baby. Well, stress is not the circumstance. It is our response to the circumstance. Stress is not out there, but rather inside of us. When we come to understand that the power of Almighty God is ours, then our confidence rests in the greatness of His power. Our attitude changes, and attitude makes all the difference in the world when it comes to dealing with the stressors of life. Dennis Waitley said, "The winner's edge is not in a gifted birth, a high IQ, or in talent. The winner's edge is all in the attitude, not the aptitude. Attitude is the criterion for success." That's why we ask God to help us understand our past calling, our future inheritance, and our present power. When we grasp those truths, we can face the worries of today with confidence. What we comprehend as Christians, what we understand as Christians, gives us confidence in Christ. I find it so interesting when I read what secular psychologists tell us as they observe people. Psychology, you see, can tell us a great deal about people. Psychologists are wonderful researchers of human behavior. They are often great observers who document human tendencies quite accurately. The problem is not so much with psychology as a body of knowledge as it is with the fact that many psychologists do not understand the limits of their knowledge. Psychology gives us explanations, but rarely solutions. Psychology often gives us great information about ourselves, but psychology can never change the nature of a human being one iota. Only God can do that, because only God can change the heart. Only God can change the nature of a person. I read in a secular leadership textbook about a study that two psychologists performed regarding stress. It was already well documented that many illnesses are stress-related. Yet some people who experience a high degree of stress in their lives have a very low degree of illness. And the psychologists wanted to find out why. So they chose to study groups of executives who worked for Illinois Bell and were going through times of great change in their lives. We all know how stressful change is, and these executives had very high stress scores, yet handled the same stress quite differently. The psychologists found that the main difference between those who experienced high stress and high illness and those who experienced high stress and low illness was what they called psychological hardiness. Two groups of people could go through the exact same experiences, and one collapsed while the other succeeded. Those who handled the stress well were found to possess three traits in common. Number one, they were committed to the various parts of their lives, commitment. Number two, they felt a sense of control over the things that happened in their lives, control. Number three, they experienced change as a positive challenge. Challenge. The high-stress, high-illness executives, on the other hand, felt alienated and powerless, and they saw change as more of a threat than a challenge. So they became sick with worry. Now, think about those three traits. Commitment, control, and challenge. Think about those three traits in spiritual terms and translate that into Pauline theology. Isn't that what Paul is saying here with some very important distinctives? Some very important word changes. We are committed to what God has done in our lives by virtue of salvation. So our confidence rests in His call upon our lives. We don't need to control our lives ourselves because we can trust His control of our lives. So our confidence rests in the fact that God controls our future. And we can experience change as a positive challenge, because our confidence rests in the greatness of His power. He gives us the resources to do what we need to do. So we have commitment in God and trust in Him. We have control because God has control. And we face things as a challenge because God's given us the power to accomplish what He wants us to do. We don't need to worry ourselves sick over the state of anything we might experience. Prayer changes all that worry into confidence as we get hold of God and His power, so pray. Go to God in prayer. We often think about how prayer changes the world around us, but the truly remarkable nature of prayer is that prayer changes us. As we open our minds to God in prayer, as we become transparent before Him, as we seek to understand His power, we can face our circumstances with confidence.